בטחים גם יחד הנה מה טוב הנה מה טוב לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
We're continuing in the series based on some of the sayings of our founding rabbi, Robert Solomon, a series called The Wisdom of Solomon. It's so interesting. I put together a list of his sayings, famous sayings that I could think of before I started this whole sermon series. I've still got a good ways to go with it, but been developing messages around kind of each of the sayings, and God's just been so chock full of wisdom. There's a reason why the Lord used him so powerfully in leading and being a rabbi and a speaker, because wow, there was an anointing on him, and a lot of things he said were very memorable and were full of wisdom, and it helps me in my life as the succeeding rabbi, I guess you could say, and his son, of course, also. And what a blessing it is that we can receive the wisdom of the Lord through our fathers, you know, and the fathers of our faith and that kind of thing. So I hope you are blessed by it. I want to share something with you. I remember when my father used to pray for people in prayer lines. Whew, some of you remember that too. Terry's here somewhere. I saw her, and you, a lot of you guys remember when my dad used to pray for people. It was just unreal. Taking nothing away from the current rabbi, he's a decent guy, but I'm telling you, man, when Rabbi Robert prayed for people, laid hands, anointed, and prayed for people, man, I tell you, anointing, miracles happened. It was really amazing to watch as his son and someone who was inspired by what the Lord did through him. But I got to tell you, he was strong. He was strong in the Lord and the Spirit. And over the years, he learned a few things. One of the things that he noticed is that oftentimes when people had their prayer requests, he'd come up to them, and it might be a line of 20 people, or sometimes 50 people, sometimes 100 people. I mean, and so he'd come up to pray for them, and he'd just whisper to them, "What would you like prayer for?" And one of the things he noticed is that people oftentimes went on and on and on and on with their prayer requests. And so, you know, they'd come up and it'd say, "Okay, what would you like prayer for?" And they'd be like, "Well, I was born in 1967, and no. I mean, and then this happened, and then this happened, and that. And it's like, are we going to get to the prayer request? You know, Rabbi Robert knew two things. First, he knew that prayer time was not counseling time. Okay, that's one thing he knew, and therefore he didn't need to know all the details. Why? Because of the second thing, which was he was not the one who would be answering the prayers anyway. So he asked people to be very brief in their requests, since God knows all. Then, and here's the important part, he wanted for them to be still and receive. Am I right, Terry? He wanted them to receive when they asked for prayer, and he was praying for them, receive from the Lord. But what he found was that people oftentimes did not want to do that. They didn't want to do that. As evidenced by what? When he started praying for them, he would lay hands on them and start praying for them, and they would start doing things. Sometimes people would start praising God. Oh God, you are a good God, and you have done this and that. And they start praying while Rabbi Robert was trying to pray for them. And they start kind of praying and they start praising or whatever. Maybe they start using their prayer language or maybe they start kind of groaning, or singing, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Whatever it is, one thing or another. And like I told you, Rabbi Robert he didn't play around with when it came to spiritual things, man. He was so on. And so he'd step back and say, please stop. Please stop. This is not the time for that. And he started praying for them. And if they continued to do so, he'd just stop and move on to the next person. They're not ready to receive. They're not ready to receive. I'm going to give you the Rabbi Robert quote early this message. He said, oftentimes people don't know how to receive. Be willing to receive. And this taught me a few things. It really did. It really spoke to me. Because it's a principle that I see time and time again in different situations and for different reasons. Not just during prayer times, but many times and in different areas. And we're going to go through a number of areas today. It's absolutely remarkable, Mandy, how many different areas there are where people have difficulty receiving. Receiving something that would be good for them to receive. So get ready. I'm going to prepare you. Fair warning, I'm using a boatload of scripture today. Is that okay? Yeah. Hey, listen, that's where the answer is. The answer is in the Word of God. We're going to start in Judges chapter 6. So lots of scripture. You can follow along as best you can. You can swipe quick on your smartphone or flip through those pages as quick as you can. But if you can't follow along, I'm going to be reading it. You can just listen. Let's start off with this. Friends, here's my first one about people not receiving certain things. Some people don't receive well a compliment. Not where you thought I'd start, huh? You're like, okay, well, that's not too bad. Just wait. Just wait, okay? Just wait. So here's Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon, wow, just a powerful dude in the scripture who did great and mighty things for the Lord. Gideon, unbelievable man. Let's hear what God said about him through his angels in verse 12, Judges 6:12. Then the angel of Adonai appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, Adonai is with you, O mighty man of valor. Woo, man, mighty man of valor. John, that's pretty awesome, huh? I would love to be called a mighty man of valor. Nobody's called me that recently, but that's okay. That just sounds awesome. Mighty. And this is not from, you know, some chedda. This is God himself through his angel saying, oh, mighty man of valor. Wow, that's powerful. Anointed. Verse 14, skip of verse 14. Then Adonai turned toward him. The Lord said to him, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent you? Yes, the Lord is sending him. That is powerful. Why is the Lord sending him? Because he knows that Gideon, he knows Gideon. He knows Gideon better than Gideon knows Gideon. He created Gideon, and he knows that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. And so what does this mighty man of valor say in verse 15? Then Gideon said to him, me, my Lord? That's great. With what would I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Well, it's so funny. That really doesn't sound like a mighty man of valor, does it? Oh, man. Hear me, friends. There's humility, which is good. It's good to be humble. But when God himself, the creator of the universe, calls you a mighty man of valor, and then he says to you directly that he is the one who has sent you, you've got to be able to receive this. You've got to be able to receive this. But in fact, Gideon continued to question whether this was the Lord in his will. Friends, if God gives you a compliment or encouragement, receive it. Receive it. And often it might be through others. Some people have difficulty with that. They just can't receive a compliment. Somebody gives them praise and gives them some encouragement, a compliment. And man, especially sometimes the Lord is trying to uplift you. He's trying to uplift you. 1 Samuel 15. Here's another one. Ooh. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I see it all the time. Oftentimes, people hear what they want to hear. They hear what they want to hear. And that makes them do what they want to do. They do what they want to do. And that was one of the other messages a few months ago, by the way, one of Rabbi Ezel's other sayings, people do what they want to do. And it's just so true. Chavarim, we must get better at receiving instruction. God had commanded King Saul to destroy the Amalekites completely. You know this story, but Saul had his own agenda. Saul had his agenda that he wanted to do. Didn't matter what God had instructed him. No, he didn't receive that. He did what he wanted to do. 1 Samuel 15:9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king, as well as the best of the sheep, the cattle, even the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, since they were not willing to utterly destroy them. Everything that was worthless and feeble, they destroyed completely. Oh, okay. Oh, man. Saul. So when confronted, Saul said, well, I did what I was supposed to do. You see, he didn't receive the instructions. Why? Because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. King Saul said, I did what I was supposed to do. And the animals, after all, that I brought out were for sacrificing to the Lord. As he tried to attach his halo. Hey, they were for sacrifices. You see, it sounds good. Sometimes what you think that you want to do may sound good to you. It may sound holy and righteous. Oh, yeah, I want to sacrifice. I want to sacrifice these animals to the Lord. That's what I want to do. Oh, is that what you want to do, huh? That sounds really good. Sounds good. Except for that he didn't call you to do that. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Samuel said, does Adonai delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Adonai? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to pay heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, divination, and the stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Since you have rejected Adonai's word, he has also rejected you as king. Such an intense, powerful moment, my friends. Very oftentimes in scripture, God tells us to hear and to heed his instructions, but we have our own agendas. We want to do what we want to do. It may sound good. It may sound holy and righteous. But if we're not listening to God's instructions, then we're on a wrong path and it will not succeed. We can't simply receive instruction. We have to contort it to accommodate what we want for it to be. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Listen carefully, my friends. Receive and follow his instruction, not what you want to do. Genesis chapter 4. Here's another one. It's another biggie. Ooh, get ready, get ready. I'm going to tell you right now, put the feet under the pew if you don't want them stepped on. Protect your shoe shine. Get ready. You know the story about Cain and Abel? Here we are, verse 3. So it happened after some time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Adonai, while Abel, he also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now Adonai looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but upon Cain and his offering, he did not look favorably. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then Adonai said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, it will lift. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Friends, boy, Cain, you know what happened. Cain killed Abel. People often do not receive correction. Oftentimes do not receive correction. What did God tell Cain? It's so interesting. God told Cain, as a loving father, if you offer the correct sacrifices, all will be well. This is not a hateful, vengeful God who's just immediately looking to electrocute and throw a lightning bolt on Cain. No, he says, Cain, what are you so worked up for? Says Cain, saying, why are you angry? Chill, Cain, chill. It's Gen Z. Take it easy, man. If you just do what's right, it's all going to be fine. I cannot tell you how many times people eschew correction. All the time, friends. Understand, you only receive correction if you've done something that needs correcting. So almost by default, you might not necessarily agree with the correction. That's why it's so hard to receive. That and pride. 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 Well, what do they know? They're just being judgmental. Well, that's not how I understand things. It's very petty sometimes. People hate being corrected. I can't tell you, you know, the number of times is, it's not that all often, but I'm telling you, friends, every once in a while, when I have to take someone out of my office, I got one of my leaders with me and have to give some correction. Man, it's like, it's a coin flip whether or not they're going to receive it. And if they don't receive it, usually they're like, I'm out of here. Why? Because there's 50 million other congregations within 10 minutes of us here. And it's like people don't want accountability. They really don't. Oftentimes, people do what they want to do. And especially if they have received any kind of correction, I'm out of here. I'll go to a place where I can do whatever I want to do. Okay, go. Go. Here's a question. Does God correct us? Proverbs 3, please. Proverbs 3. A strong, important word for us today. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Listen to this. Let this sink into your spirit. Let this become the person that you are. Become this person. Proverbs 3:11. My son, talking to all of us, never despise Adonai's discipline or dread his correction. For Adonai loves those he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Man, you know this. If you're a parent, or even if you had good parents, but if you're a parent, you know that when you correct your child, it's not because you hate them. It's because you love them. It's because you care for them. It's because you want what's best for them. That's why you correct them. This is what God does also. But for adults, oftentimes adults, our pride often gets in the way. Oh, excuse me. That's not the way I see it. Okay. See it the way you want to see it. Beloved, if you want to grow in your walk with God, learn how to receive correction, especially from those in authority over you. God puts people in places of authority, spiritual authority, over for a purpose and a reason. Are you willing to listen or no? When you have a disagreement, that's it. Okay, that's it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. Deuteronomy 1. Phew, boy. Here's another interesting one. Moses was reviewing what had happened to the children of Israel after they left Egypt and about how God had promised them the promised land. Okay, so he's kind of reviewing the story in this whole section here. And one of the things that Moses says is this in Deuteronomy 1:21. He tells the children of Israel this important story as he's reviewing what's happened. See, Adonai, your God, has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as Adonai, God of your fathers, has promised you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Yet what did the children of Israel do, you know? And he says it in verse 26, five verses later. He says, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Adonai, your God. This is amazing, friends, but some people have issues receiving gifts. Receiving gifts. You know, it's Valentine's Day today. A lot of people are giving and receiving gifts. But some people don't receive gifts very well. They don't receive gifts very well. Why? There's always some issue why they don't receive gifts well. Well, this is no. This is not exactly what I wanted, or this one. Oh gosh. Well, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the gift. I don't have a gift for you. I don't have a gift for you. It costs too much money. It costs too much money. Or it didn't cost enough money. Hey. Okay. Like Rebbetzin Jamie last shared last year in a wonderful message that she gave, here is the proper response when receiving a gift. Thank you. And this goes for receiving a gift from God as well. He is so good to us. When God gives you a gift, thank you. Thank you. Rabbi Robert understood this in prayer lines also. You see, this was kind of a lot of the point when he was praying for people, and people were all kind of on their own thing. They were so distracted. They were doing this, that. Stop. Receive the gift that God has for you. If you're praying for this, receive it. Receive it. Sometimes there's a time for receiving a gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give God thanks for the gifts. You're praying for it. There's a time and a place for worship. It's very important. But God wants for us to be able to receive gifts from him. There's a time for everything under heaven, says Ecclesiastes. Genesis 45. Here's another major one. This one's so interesting. I'm going to have to develop this one a little bit. Follow me in the story. It actually involves a little math. but stick with me and you're going to see something. There's a conclusion of something, Sarah, that I've never seen before. Reading this passage and these portions, I can't tell you how many times. I'd never seen this before. And it was like, wow, it was very deep to me. Hopefully it speaks to you as well. But to understand it, you got to understand a little bit about the story of Joseph. Most of you know, but I want to review. Joseph, of course, that's that stained glass window right over there. The next to last one, he was the next to youngest of all the 12 tribes. These are the 12 tribes of the 12 brothers. He was number 11, Joseph. And Joseph was sold as a slave by all these other windows, okay? So all the windows over here and the first four over there, those 10 brothers sold that dude into slavery. Okay. It's my visuals. It's right here in the synagogue. Okay. So they sold him, their brother, their own brother. They sold him to slavery. Man, that's cold. That's cold. Eventually, as you know, Joseph, God, he was a slave for a while. Then he was a prisoner for a while. But then he interpreted dreams, and it was supernaturally interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. Eventually, Pharaoh placed him as the second in the land behind Pharaoh himself. So suddenly, here's this guy who was sold as a slave. And he suddenly, after a number of years, not quite suddenly, but he was the second highest ranking person in all of Egypt, which is the most powerful country in the world at the time. And so now suddenly Joseph is a big macher, as we would say, right? And so eventually what happened? A famine came to the land, which Joseph had seen and predicted in interpreting the dream. And so eventually the brothers, the rest of the 11 of them, eventually, not quite all of them, but most of them came down to Egypt to try to get some supplies to survive the famine. And it was a powerful scene because they came before Joseph to try to get some help, and they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even know who it was. It was just some Egyptian big heavy hitter. And so they came and they were like, please help us, you know. And Joseph looked and like, oh, dude, it's my brothers. But they didn't recognize him at all. And they were speaking in Hebrew, and Joseph understood. They didn't think that he understood. He understood everything they were saying, of course. And boy, if you read the account, it's quite powerful and beautiful. But it was what a scene it was when Joseph revealed to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother, the one you sold into slavery." And friends, I'm going to tell you, if you read Yoel's and Ava experts in Hebrew, they'll tell you deep in the Hebrew, the translation really should read, "They freaked out." The brothers freaked out, okay? They were scared to death initially. Why? They were scared to death that Joseph was going to say, okay, you threw me into slavery and made my life, you know, horrible. Okay, now it's my turn to give you some retribution. They were afraid of him. They were afraid that they were going to get what they thought was coming to them. Verse 4. Genesis 45, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. "I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt," he said. "So now don't be grieved and don't be angry in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you." Skipping to verse 8. "So now it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. And he made me as a father to Pharaoh, lord over his whole house and ruler over the entire land of Egypt." And if you follow the account of what happened then, it was one of these scenes that a Hollywood movie couldn't do it justice. It was such a powerful moment, because then he reached down and he started grabbing his brothers and he would kiss them. And scriptures say that he wept over them. He was just kissing them and weeping with love upon them. It was such a beautiful scene where this man, Joseph, who had been wronged by his brothers, just embraced them. He was so happy to see them. And he loved them, and he kissed and he wept them. It's a beautiful scene. The brothers were forgiven. They were forgiven and more. And even more. Why? Because Joseph would provide for them and their entire families during the remaining years of the famine. It was 5 more years of famine to come. Many of them would have probably died and their families. Joseph said, "I'm going to provide for all of you." And then he sent them to get their father. "Go get dad." And they went back and they got their Jacob. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, this is that Jacob. "Bring Jake. I want to see my father." I mean, this is just a family reunification story, and just a thing of absolute beauty. And in many ways, this amazing story that kind of should have been the conclusion of the story. In many ways, that should have been the end of that story, and just a beautiful thing and a story of redemption and forgiveness and everything. But you see, guess what, friends? Guess what? The brothers did not really receive the forgiveness. This is an interesting postscript. It's so applicable to so many of our lives. How do we know that the brothers did not receive the forgiveness? Listen to this. I'd never noticed this before in terms of the timing of it. From the time that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, so Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, we just read it. From that moment when he reveals himself, kisses them, loves up on them, tells them, I'm going to provide for you and your families. And it was God who brought me here, not you. You know, don't worry about it. This is all for a blessing. From that moment when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, to the moment their father Jacob dies, if you do the math in the scripture, it's 17 years. So from the moment that he revealed himself to the moment their father Jacob died, 17 years, the first five of which included the remaining years of famine, when Joseph provided completely for his brothers and their families. So what did Joseph do? Joseph forgave, he loved, he provided for a long time, 17 years. And then 17 years later, their father, Jacob, dies. Okay. So what do the brothers do at this point? What do the other brothers do now that their father has died and they're still with Joseph here? 17 years have passed. Let's skip to Genesis 50 and let's read this account, which is really, in many ways, very sad, but beautiful on Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, 17 years later now, they said, "Whew, maybe Joseph will be hostile towards us and pay us back in full for all the evil we showed him." So then what they do is they concocted a lie. They charged Joseph saying, here's the lie they told Joseph. Before his death, our father gave a command saying, thus you must say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they treated you wrongly. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God and of your father. So these guys, the brothers, all concocted a lie 17 years later because they were fearful of Joseph. And they feared that they really had not received the forgiveness. And so they were like, dude, what's going to happen here? Joseph may want to take us out. What are we going to do? Let's tell him that dad told us something before he died, even though he didn't. Let's tell, okay, Joseph, here's what daddy said before he died. He said, don't hurt us. Don't hurt us because of what we did to you. Please. That's what dad, that's not my words. That's dad's words. Jacob, he's dead now. He can't refute it, but that's what he said. It's sad. Then Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I think he wept because he was so sad that they would think this of him. Verse 18, and his brothers also came and fell down before him, said, behold, we are your slaves. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Yes, you yourselves planned evil against me. God planned it for good in order to bring about what it is this day, to preserve the lives of many people. So now don't be afraid. I myself will provide food for you and your little ones. So he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Oh my goodness. Oh, Joseph was special, y'all. They lied and they tried to save themselves out of fear that they had not been truly forgiven. 17 years later, they had truly not received their forgiveness. After all that Joseph had done, how much more so when we receive forgiveness from God? Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. Many people here today have not fully received the forgiveness that God has already given them. You are still bound by guilt and shame. I remember many years ago in this congregation, we had a member who messed up. He messed up, but he was so bound by guilt and shame that even after he repented, he effectively lost out on his life calling because he could not receive forgiveness. He felt ashamed and unworthy of God's forgiveness. I want to say something to you, and I want you to receive it in your spirits. Beloved, to not truly and fully receive God's forgiveness is like saying that Yeshua's sacrifice on the tree was not quite sufficient for your sin. I'll push it one line further. It's insulting the sacrifice. Joseph's reaction here, I believe, is much like God's reaction when we don't fully receive his forgiveness. He weeps because we don't get it. I forgave you for that. Oh, my child. I forgave you for that. Listen, it's not that there are not sometimes consequences. Sometimes there are. And we surely should go and sin no more. It's not like a cheap grace. However, we have to receive the forgiveness of the Lord. I had somebody last night after the service come to me weeping and said, all these years, Rabbi, I realized that in my own kind of self-judgmental way, I had not received God's forgiveness. And he was just weeping. It's very deep. Finally, Galatians chapter 5. We'll conclude with this one. I got one more for you. It's particularly appropriate for today, Valentine's Day. Some people can give love, but they have difficulty receiving love. Why? Because they're independent. Simon Garfunkel, it's intended to be a parody and sarcastic, but the song "I Am a Rock, I Am an Island." The song was meant to show that really we're not, you can't be a rock or an island. The Galatian congregation were some of these people. They were trying to become worthy of their salvation through their works and following the law. But they did not see that their justification came not through their works, but due to the overwhelming love of God. Ooh, let me emphasize this. This is very important, particularly important for us as a Messianic Jewish congregation, to understand why we have justification, why we have forgiveness. Why you are forgiven is incredibly important. And I think that especially in a Messianic Jewish congregation, we need to understand why we have forgiveness and what is great but not gives us forgiveness. Let's read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by Torah have been cut off from Messiah. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Ruach, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any meaning, but only trust and faithfulness, expressing itself through love. Friends, understand, it's not that the Torah doesn't matter. It matters very, very much. It's that we have to receive the forgiveness of God, and that is not dependent upon anything that we do. It is not out of our works. It is out of his love. So that's great if you daven regularly, or that you have your tzitzit that are going down to the floor. That's great. That's wonderful. It's great that you that you pray regularly, or that you read the Bible devoutly, and that you've been through the Bible 7 times now, and that you've never missed a service at Bethel. These are all good things. These are all great things. These are all wonderful things. That you have a clean mouth, and that you help the old lady walk across the street, and that you don't fib on your taxes at all. These are all good, wonderful, important things that you should be doing. No question about it. But none of these things gets you forgiveness. None of those things earns you your salvation. Zip, zero, zilch. It's because of the love of God for us and the sacrifice that Yeshua made for us that we did not deserve. That's why we have forgiveness. When we receive his love, it changes. See, you got to understand the order. We don't do things that earns forgiveness. We receive the gift and the love of God through his forgiveness, and that changes what we do. You see, that's the order of it. Don't get them mixed up. You with me on that, right? Because of the love of God, when we don't deserve it, we don't deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve forgiveness. What about the rabbi? He's a pretty good guy. He doesn't deserve it either. Trust me, I know him. None of us deserve forgiveness. God loves us so much that he forgives us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We all have to know that his love endures forever. And we need to be willing to receive his love. And by the way, the love of others. Not because we always deserve it. Oftentimes, you don't deserve it. I know that none of us oftentimes deserve it, right? None of us ever really deserve it, ever. But because receiving love anchors our identity in what is true, rather than in our fears or our failures. Oftentimes we focus on our fears and our failures, and so we don't receive and accept God's love. But that's not the truth. That's not our true identity. And in the end, we can only give what we have. Therefore, we must receive love. So, friends, some things to work on receiving. Receive compliments. I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you very much. Receive compliments, receive instruction, right? Receive correction, receive gifts, receive forgiveness, and receive love. So on this weekend, when so many are giving and receiving gifts, we reflect on the truth that it is better to give than to receive, but sometimes we have to do both. The title of my message is Receive.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Bethel El family, please visit our website at www.bethhallel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.